Psalm 5 this morning. And I want to give you, before we go through the outline, if you don't have an outline, please raise your hand. Chuck will get you one, okay? It's, I believe it's a green one this morning. I want to give you something profoundly theological. I haven't found this in any of the commentaries dealing with Psalm 5, okay? I'll wait to get one. Something deeply theological. You're going to have to think about this. Maybe now or maybe later, and I didn't put it on the notes because I know what Tim would have done with it, so I kind of kept it from him. Because I know what he'd do. Here's the choice. You have a choice as you go through life, and this comes out in Psalm 5, okay? You can write this down, go home and think about it. You can either go through life like the Roadrunner. You know the Roadrunner? Or you could go through life like who? Who is he? Mr. Wiley Coyote. All right? And if you don't know who those guys are, you could check it out when you go home. I was afraid if I put that down, we'd be watching Warner Brothers this morning, so I know we would. This is a direction, okay? When you think about those two characters, and we'll bring that up maybe one more time this morning, but you can either go through life like the Roadrunner, positive, focused, has a direction. Nothing bothers him. You can't defeat. He cannot be defeated. Or he can go through life like the coyote where nothing goes right. Nothing goes right. And sometimes we live like the coyote. Sometimes we live lives of discouragement. Sometimes my wife will be coming home having a great day at school, and she'll see me, and that'll be that, you know, and that'll be that. Sorry, Lori, that's you know how it is. And anyhow, let's go through this. Number one, first, and you're going to see, David is very emotional. He's a musician. And musicians, he has a lot on his plate, a lot going on. But you'll find that people involved with music and leadership can express themselves in emotions. I work with a guy at Keswick, our executive director. And every now and then he comes up with something, and one of the other board members would tap me on the shoulder and say, remember, he's a musician. Okay, that says a lot. Roman numeral one, from this great king and musician, we have another urgent plea. Another urgent plea in the first three verses. And like all the Psalms, particularly in verse Psalm 5, we have a model prayer. There's a lot to teach us, and let me jump in with a few. Verse 3 states Psalm 5 is a morning prayer. Verse 3, my voice you shall hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning, I will direct it to you, and I will look up. ESV says, I will prepare a sacrifice for you. Sacrifice and prayer go together. Do you know that the Word of God says that your prayers, if done right, are considered by God to be a sacrifice, an offering? In fact, Hebrews 13:15 says, the author of Hebrews says, therefore, by Him, that's Christ, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That comes through our prayers. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. A morning prayer. This plea came from one who was increasingly more discouraged as time went on. Things weren't necessarily getting better. His attitude will change. The situation was remaining the same. He teaches us here, I believe, the spiritual value of persistence. When Jesus teaches us to pray in the New Testament, He tells us to keep on praying and never stop. Some of the brothers say, pray until something happens. What's that acronym, PUSH? Pray until something happens, right? Luke 18:1, Jesus spoke a parable to His disciples to this end, that men ought always to pray and never lose heart. Never give up. And by the way, what was that parable Jesus gave them to teach them to keep praying? What was that parable? Someone tell me about that parable in Luke 18. What was going on? What was the story? The widow? The judge? What did the widow do? And you have there are two contrasting people, right? A widow is totally helpless. A judge is totally powerful. What did the widow do? Some of the new translations are great. She wore him out. She wore him out. She nagged. Night and day. She wanted justice. And what did the judge say? The judge said, you can go back and read it, I do not fear God. I do not fear man. But this lady's a pain in the neck. And if I don't give her justice, she's going to wear me out. All right, that was a very, very wild parable for the disciples. They got the point. And Jesus said, we have a heavenly Father. We have a heavenly Father. We don't have an unjust judge. We need to keep at it. We need to keep at it and not stop, not stop. Verse 3 again, and I want you to see this. In the last part of verse 3, he says, and this is a prayer, by the way, that comes from one who anticipated by faith God's intervention. He did not know when or where, but he says, I will look up. That's expectancy. That is expectancy. I want to read from a familiar text, Lamentations chapter 3. This is what David was looking for. Lamentations chapter 3, 22 and 23. This is what David believed. Lamentations chapter 3, 22 and 23. He says, through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed. Because his compassion, what? They fail not. And here's why we're talking about a morning psalm, verse 23. They are new when? Every morning. How many are thankful for daily new mercies? All right? Great is your faithfulness. Colossians chapter 4, verse 2. Paul tells the church, he says, continue in prayer. That's persistence. Be vigilant. That's watchful. That's expectancy with thanksgiving. Expecting God is going to answer, and maybe not the way we like or think he ought to, but God's going to do something. God's going to do something. We pray, and then we wait. And then when you go back to Psalm 5, verse 2, we see that this particular prayer comes from one who had the right object or focus. Who is David praying to in verse 2? He says, my God, my King, the one who's in control, the one who could do something about the situation. David has what we need to get back, a very high view of God. We've been looking at, as I mentioned, gentle and lowly. In the last couple weeks, Dr. Ortlund, he did a session, I think a couple weeks ago now, he did a session on ascension and what Jesus is doing right now. And he pointed out, I'm going to read these two verses for you, whether they pop up or not. I'm going to read these two. In Romans 8 and in Hebrews 7, these two verses tell us what our King is doing for us right now. What's Jesus doing for us right now? You know, we talked about this so often. What's Jesus doing for us? He's interceding. What does that mean? He's praying for us. Jesus is praying for you. The King is on the throne. He's praying for you if you're in Christ right now. Romans 8 is one of the greatest chapters in the Bible. Romans 8, verse 34 says, who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore, he is also risen. He's even at the right hand of God, that's ultimate authority, who makes intercession for us right now as we speak. As we meet. Hebrews chapter 7, latter part of verse 25 says, seeing he, that's Jesus, ever lives to make intercession for them. David knows what we need to learn. There's no other place to go. What's that song we used to sing? Where should I go? Where should I go? There's no other place to go but to the Lord. And you know what? I agree with Dr. Angotti talking about the timing of the Lord's return. But our nation has not learned this great truth yet. And I don't know what God is going to do to us next, so we pay attention. I was with a pastor's conference, I mentioned that last week, a week or so ago, and the speaker said, he said, it took one tiny microscopic virus to shut down the entire world in 1 week. Think about that. One tiny microscopic virus to shut down the entire world in 1 week. Often when the Bible writers talk about the whole world, sometimes they're just talking about the Roman Empire. Sometimes they're talking about the whole globe. It depends on the context. This little virus shut down the whole globe. And we have not seen, have we? Have we seen national repentance yet? Have we seen people saying, maybe we need to see what God has to say? Maybe we need to get ourselves right? We're not seeing a Nineveh response yet, are we? But But I believe, as the doctor said, this could be the year. Be the great year as people pray. We're looking for revival. We really, really are. Roman numeral 2. Let's jump into this. In Roman numeral 2, verses 4 to 6, follow the Bible, bring your Bible. David gives us four precise descriptions. He just gives us four precise descriptions. What the Lord is like, what David is like, what the enemies are like, what the faithful are like. Description number 1, he tells us what the Lord is like in Psalm 5, 4 to 6. He has a high view of God. Knowing God, by the way, and knowing his attributes, his characteristics can go a long way to dispel discouraging times we go through, all right? And I want to remind you of the importance of studying the doctrine of God, studying doctrine, studying theology, and every now and then I need to pull off a book by R.C. Sproul or Dr. Piper to remind us of the high view of God, what he's really like. A study of Psalms is great, and it's best done in community. Seven descriptions. I'm just going to read through them with your Bible, okay, with our Bibles open. Seven descriptions about God that David needed and that we forget. And that's where we go off rails. First description, verse 4a, for you are not a God who takes pleasure in wickedness. The God we serve, the God who rules the world, takes no pleasure in wickedness, okay? Wickedness never pleases God. He uses it. He's sovereign. He controls it, but it never pleases him. Second thing here, latter part of verse 4, it says here, nor shall evil live, dwell with you. Evil and God do not sojourn together. They do not mix. Third, and we need to be careful here, the Bible says, the boastful shall not stand in your sight. Arrogant boasters will not stand with him. God delights to be in the presence of the humble, the contrite. And I heard an older godly pastor say last summer, I sat down with him and I quoted him before. He said, when God runs into people who are arrogant, he is obligated to take them down. He is obligated to take them down. That's encouraging and rebuking. Fourth description, verse 5, it says, the boastful shall not, he says, you hate all workers of iniquity. God hates the workers of sin, the sinners. That's strong. He hates them. It says in verse 6, here's the fifth description, he destroys all who lie. You shall destroy those who speak falsehood. God's a God of truth. Middle part of verse 6, it says he hates, he abhors the bloodthirsty, that's murderers. And 7, he hates deceit. He abhors deceit. What's this tell us about God? He's a righteous God, a truthful God. He's in charge, and he keeps his word. That's the first description. Now look at the description of David in verse 7 and 8. Two things, verse 7, 8, I want to point out. Just two things. What's David like? Verse 7 tells us that David, like we need to, cherishes intimate fellowship with God. Quickly, he says, but as for me, in contrast, I will come into your house in the multitude of your mercy. In fear of you, I will worship toward your holy temple. What's that saying? He's busy. He has a kingdom to run. And yet, in all of this busyness, he's going to take time. He's going to take time. And he says there in the morning, to involve himself with intimate fellowship with the Lord. Prayer, Bible reading, meditation, time. And now verse 8 may not pop off your page, but I believe verse 8 is perhaps the most important request of this psalm. Verse 8 tells us about David, where his heart was. Look at this. What's the prayer? Lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness, because of my enemies, make your way straight before my path. You know what David's praying here? He's praying, and he's serious about this. He says, keep me from resorting to the tactics of my enemy. Protect me, but help me guard my heart so I do not think and live like everybody else. If you hang around with the wrong crowd, guess what happens to anybody and everybody? They start thinking and acting that way. That's how we're wired. That's why Scripture warns us about the company we keep, what we're thinking about. David wanted God's righteousness and truthfulness foremost. And he remembered, or he knew what Isaiah would tell us years later in Isaiah 55, quoting God, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, my thoughts higher than your thoughts." Keep me, David says, from acting and responding and doing what the ungodly are doing. That's a good prayer. That's a good prayer. Appreciated so much. Boy, it was a real treat last Sunday. I walked in here and was walking out in the hall, and Pastor Bandura was standing there. I said, "How did that happen?" I'm still shaking my head. How in the world did that happen? And Vic and Judy knew that was going to happen. They weren't going to tell me. But I was like, wow, wait a minute, who is that guy? We were just praying for him the last Sunday about Ukraine, everything going on, and he appears. And I remember, I couldn't hear everything he was saying from where I was sitting, but in his exhortation us, he was concerned that the believers in Ukraine don't act like everybody else. Don't think like everybody else. Think God's thoughts. Keep a gospel focus and appeal to God for his will. That's what David's doing. That's what David's doing right here. And it's a good time to think this through. Third description, what are the enemies like? There's a graphic description in verse 9. I'm not going to unpack this for you, but David's really saying, don't be surprised, the ungodly are this way. This is how the lost people are, people without Christ. This is how they act. They can't help doing anything else, but although they'll still be accountable. In verse 9, let me read this to you. It says, "For there is no faithfulness in their mouth." You can't trust them. We get all upset about fake news. Anybody get upset about fake news? We all get upset about it. What else do you expect? What else do you expect, you know? Truth doesn't sell, does it? I mean, we're living in an entertainment age anyhow. There's no faithfulness in their mouth. Their inward part is destruction. Don't be surprised. Their throat is an open sepulcher. That's unclean, by the way. That's despicable. They flatter with their tongue. Don't be surprised. That's the ungodly, apart from Christ. And they're going to be that way. That's why evangelism is so important. That's why if you want to make a difference, you got to go out there and preach the gospel. That's what you heard last Sunday night, didn't you? If you want to change Washington, you pray for those in charge, pray that they come to Christ, and have a God-centered mindset. Then verse 9 is very, very interesting. David prays, this is probably the first in the book of Psalms, what is called an imprecatory prayer. He prays that God judges the enemy and judges them harshly. This is going to change, I believe, a little bit when we get to the cross, and I'll point that out. But he prays here that they would fall by their own devices. And if you know anything about sin, even sin in our lives, sin is very, very ugly, and sin has inbuilt destructive power. It's built in. Often we want to blame Satan or somebody else. Often we do damage to ourselves by our own sin. Sin has inbuilt destructive power. And what David is praying in verse 10 is that God would just hand them over. If this is how they want to act, let it consume them. Let me read it to you. "Pronounce them guilty, O Lord. Let them fall by their own counsel. Let them cast them out in the multitude of their transgressions, for they have rebelled against you." And you know, that's what God's doing today in Romans 1. He's giving people over, just giving you over, giving you over, giving you over. That's where Wile E. Coyote comes in, doesn't he? What happens to our coyote friend? Needs to get saved, right? What happens to the coyote every time he tries to blow up the roadrunner? What happens when he's putting dynamite in the tunnel? Or you've seen him. What happens to the coyote? Every time. Does the bird ever get hurt? Bird never has a feather singed. Never.
But, you know, the coyote, no matter what he does, the stone rolls back. You know, you watched all those things. The stone rolled back at him. He blows himself. Whatever happens, the train runs him over, and he's just there. He just gets up and shakes his head. That's what's going on here. That's what's going on here. You know, I mentioned this is pre-cross, and after the cross, we want to see, you know, sin still has a destructive power. But rather than praying for our enemies to be destroyed, we want to pray that they get saved, right? And in Romans chapter 12 tells us how to act. Romans chapter 12, you know this, we read this many, many times. Romans chapter 12, verse 17 says, repay no one evil for evil. And no one means what? No one means what? No one means no one, right? That's good. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. Verse 18, if it is possible, as much it depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourself, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. We're told to step out of the way. Let God be God. Therefore, verse 20, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. What's he say? Be kind. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. In so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. That's a good thing in that culture. Verse 21, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And I back up to verse 18. If it is possible, as much as it depends on you, live peaceably with all men. They may not want to live with you peaceably, but as for you, you do the right thing. You do the right thing and leave the rest with God. We want to get even, don't we? We want to get even. We want to get back. God says, no, 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 no. I wrote in my notes, discouragement can be greatly lessened when you and I realize that God is fighting our battles for us. God is fighting. I don't know why, Doug, but when I was in sixth grade, Piscataway, New Jersey, because the baby boom was booming and they didn't have enough schools, so we actually had school in old Army barracks, Camp Kilmer. They turned the barracks into classrooms, and we didn't know the difference. Probably asbestos wherever you turn, who knows. But I remember in sixth grade, I got transferred to Ethel Road School for that year. Then we'd get transferred to junior high the next year. But there was this girl who told me every day she's going to beat me up on the way home from school. I don't know why. I still don't know why. I can see her. It's sort of a Charlie Brown, like Lucy, but only a mean version. We're into that this morning, I guess. And one day, and she'd always forget about it. We'd have to walk. We had to walk. In those days, you had to live quite a ways from the school to get a bus ride. And then if you remember those days, when snow was this high, yeah, we still had to go to school, yeah. we still had to walk. And we just did. That's what we did. And if your parents had a lot of money, they'd rent the bus and, you know, you get your ride. But we walked. We walked. And, you know, this girl, for the most part, she would forget, or I would beat it before she got out of school. And I remember one day in particular where, man, I was walking and walking and walking, and, man, she was chasing. I don't know what. I don't remember why I made her mad. How can I make her mad? She's bigger than me. And I remember. I remember thinking, if I could get to my screen door, I'd be safe. Mom's there. Mom's there. Mom would not let some girl beat me up. You know, maybe she would. I don't know. I don't know. Maybe my faith wasn't that good. I don't know that. But I know that I would beat it in the house. Soon as you're in the house, you're home free. You know the feeling, don't you? Even greater here. Let God fight your battle. Amen. Let God fight your battle. All right, and you'll worry less. I still don't know why that girl wanted. My boss is going to ask me, why? What'd you do that girl? You did something to her, emotionally intelligence or something, you failed. I don't know. Fourth description, verse 11. David tells us, back to Psalm 5, what the faithful are like. What are the faithful like? What are the ones walking in fellowship with God like? Well, verse 11 says, let those who rejoice, who put their trust in you, let them ever Shout for joy because you defend them. You're winning the battles. Let those also who love your name be joyful in you. The faithful are those who are celebrating. There's joy here. There's singing here. Psalm 107, verse 2. You know, last week Charles told me in the hallway that he got saved years and years ago. We got to hear that testimony some Sunday when an evangelist came to York County by the name of Jack Wirtz and gave the invitation. Was that over the Gospel Center? Gave the invitation at the Gospel Center. He got saved. And Jack would always get up and talk about Psalm 107, verse 2, where the psalmist says, "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so." All right? Let them give testimony. That's what the faithful are like. They are singing joyful praises to God because of his deliverance. They're speaking up. If we understood verse 11 and wanted to practice it, when Marshall or Brian would run around with the microphone, we'd all grab it and want to say something joyful because of what God's doing for us. And then there's a promise. Then there's a promise, Roman numeral 3, a concluding promise in verse 12. The psalmist's whole perspective has changed. He's focusing, he's wrestling with his heart, he's wrestling in the morning, and his countenance changes, and he says, "For you, O Lord, will bless the righteous. With favor you will surround him as with a shield." Here's the promise. Those who depend on God, those who trust him will have a, not a little shield, this is a body covering shield of protection. And when the shield is up, discouragement is down. All right? It's not a microphone. Okay. David's discouragement has been dealt with. Three reminders here. Three reminders. Number one, and there's more here, but for now, let me remind you of, again, back to verse 3, the benefit of morning prayer. The benefit of morning prayer before all the crazy stuff in the day starts unraveling. Taking that time to tune up your heart. Remember, God's mercies are new every morning. Just taking that time to seek him, to remind us that he loves us, that we're saved and chosen to serve him. Just a good time of focus with expectancy. Second reminder, I didn't talk a whole lot about this, but I want to remind you of the power of community. The power of community. I think we're appreciating this more, still coming out of the COVID issues. You know, when we get together as a church family, you know, it's fun to talk about football and politics and weather and cars and all that stuff, but you know what? You know what we need to be telling each other? We need to be telling each other that the Lord is good. God is good? Amen. All the time? You know, we need to be speaking the gospel to each other. I'm guilty. You know, people walk in, I want to talk about how nice that funeral parlor was the other night. I've never been in a funeral parlor that nice. I shouldn't have said that to you. I'm sorry. We should have talked about something else. But it was a nice funeral parlor, wasn't it? You know what I always say to the undertakers? I always say two things. I always ask if I could ride in the front of the car, the hearse. Because most people get one ride, and it's not in the front. So I always ask them if I could ride in the front. And they always look at me, "Is your sure, Pastor, sure, Reverend, sure, Reverend." And I always tell them when I leave them, "I hope I don't see you again too soon." And I always do that. Anyhow, when we get together as community, we need to be speaking God's word to one another, just encouraging one another. Because the morning we get out, as soon as we get outside the fellowship, the discouragement's back there. We need to be encouraging one another. And then I guess the third thing's redundant. We need to be about spreading gospel virus, right, of encouragement and joy. There's people out there who need to hear about God, about Christ, and they may not hear it from anyone else except you because they know you. Let's pray this morning. And before I close, and I hope you can stay for a few moments to go through Dr. Ortland's little study with us, but if you're here this morning, and I think I know most of you, but if you've never placed your trust in Jesus Christ, you need to do that. These are exciting days. These are discouraging days. These are unpredictable days. And when we study the Word of God, we have no idea
when the day we call the day of grace will come to an end. God's grace, his patience, his long-suffering will not last forever. There's going to come a day of reckoning. There's going to come a day of judgment. And like John the Baptist said over 2,000 years ago, you need to flee from the wrath to come by trusting Christ and Christ alone, making sure your faith is in what Christ did for you on that cross, dying for your sin. That's the only thing that will wash away our sin and take us to heaven. And once you know Christ, focusing on God, living for him, and living with great expectancy. Thank you for your word, Lord. Thank you for these folks who came out this morning. May we be a blessing to one another in Jesus' name. Amen.